I hadn't gone through in my mind the lyrics of what we're going to be singing. And, you know, we live in times that are so lacking a concerted definition, where we're kind of confident we're all sharing in the same confidences. And even in the midst of what has been going on for more than a year now, you know, change is happening and definitions are changing. And even as the threat sort of begins to retreat of the illness that has held the world's attention captive, you know, we're going to continue the way we started when this first started. There was change coming our way, and now there's some change again. It might seem a little like an outgoing tide. The first one might seem like a tidal wave, but we're going to respect and honor each other. We're going to respect and honor Christ in each other. You know, Peter, when he and Charles and I were together a little earlier, Peter just pointed out that, you know, as we're praying, that God reminds us we're not each other's judge, and some other person does not owe us an explanation for themselves because of how they live in faith. And certainly it's not our position to question their faith. I heard the testimony from a friend just a day before yesterday, you know, who had, I think it was Costco, and they're saying, you know what, I mean, really they're saying, use your own judgment, you know, whether you've been vaccinated or not, whether you wear a mask or not, you know, use your own judgment. And they kept asking at different places in the store, because store employees had masks on. Well, do we? And they said, no, you just, you know, we're good, choose for yourself. And so grant each other that confidence and that liberty, and own that liberty in Christ for yourself and how we live with each other. He wants that for us. You know, we're going to refer back in just a couple of minutes to when we started this month, when we started May, we posed a couple of foundational questions that I had suggested and I still confidently believe are the two most important convictions of righteousness that the Holy Spirit gives us. Who is Christ Jesus, and who are we in relationship with him? And we'll just briefly tag, for, you know, nothing more than a statement, on what we looked at for the 2 weeks we engaged those two parts specifically. But I've been, you know, I started probably a couple months ago teasing you about some things that were coming, some fun things that I had planned, and so one of them was last Sunday. And those of you, did you enjoy excavating together? I mean, was that good? Yeah, you know, I thought about, we've seen some of those documentary programs about archaeological digs and things like that, you know, and then there's a whole team of people and they're brushing away and they're digging, and then, oh, I found something, you know, and they all share in the joy. And I think some of that was going on at those tables, and it appears that that was a really good thing. We'll do some more of it. And haven't exactly scheduled it, but yeah, you can anticipate we'll do some more of that. The other thing that I had been hinting at and have been revealing lately is and we have a start date. And so beginning 2 weeks from today, on Sunday, June 6th, we're going to invite you to 8 weeks of just a session, plan an hour and a half each, 1 to 2:30 in the afternoon on Sunday afternoons. And each time we're going to look at one episode of season one of The Chosen. And we'll do 1 week at a time, and there's just roughly, the segments are not all the same length, sometime between 36 minutes to 43 minutes or 40, whatever. But we'll kind of figure about 45 minutes to look at an episode, and then about 45 minutes to discuss in small groups, kind of like we did with Digging in the Word together last week. And I think I've told you, you know, I've been involved in one particular, you know, extended internet discussion group, and it is just so good. And the point of it all is those two questions. The point of the whole series is those two questions. Who is Christ Jesus? And who are we in relationship with him? Of course, that takes us into who are we in relationship with each other. I'll share with you again, I'll repeat myself. You know, for decades I've been leery of dramatic depictions of Jesus. I could not be more pleased with this one. Is it perfect? Of course not. You know, we're human beings. But I believe it is the most wholesome, honest representation of who the person of Jesus was, may have been, down on this earth, walking around, interacting with people, God among us, you know. And and how we treated people, and how the redeemed and the as yet unredeemed, and the people that choose to follow him, and all of that. And so I just highly recommend it. We haven't figured out yet whether we'll have child care to offer, but so we'll do 4 weeks. We'll do the first four segments of season one, beginning Sunday afternoon, June 6th. Then we'll take a break for 4th of July weekend, and then we'll come back and we'll do four more weeks and episodes 1 through 8 of season one. Those of you who are streaming season two, four episodes have been streamed already, and episode 5 streams this evening. And you know, if you're like me and you couldn't figure out how to pull that off technologically, just ask a younger person. One of them came over to our house and showed me how to do it, you know, how to grab the app on my phone and cast it to the TV. And there's a variety of ways to do it, but just, you know, talk to somebody who knows what they're doing. And we're here to help each other, right? Right? And so we draw from each other and who has the gift and who doesn't. And so I encourage you to really consider that. I could not be more impressed. People that I know and trust, people that I believe have far more insight and knowledge than I do about the Lord's word and all of that are just really wholesomely recommending this, you know. And I've told you, when I look at dramatic presentations of Jesus or stories from Scripture, I don't, you know, go in with a fine-tooth comb looking for some error that is not exactly literally biblical or even there. I understand there's going to have to be some literary license to sort of fill in the stories. I look for whether there's anything I think is violating anything essential in Scripture. That's what I'm saying. Is there? And I believe there's no disqualification here, you know, at all. I'm very encouraged, and so encourage you to do. Yeah. And what are we after? We want to know Jesus more. We want to know Jesus more. And if without any sort of distortion this helps us know him more, I'm telling you that is our eternal purpose. That is our eternal purpose. And it's why he came and walked around, that we might know him, you know, as well or better than we know anyone on earth that we've ever known. See, and we know this person, you know, and I'm not in danger of believing something ill or wrong about this person. I know this person. See, and he wants us to know him that well. He already knows us that well, and in spite of what we know about ourselves, he sticks with us. Y'all know if you've been around. I mean, one of my favorite scenes in all of Scripture is the end of John chapter 1 when Philip called Nathanael. I just for decades I've loved that story, and in season 2 they tell that story, and they do a really good job of it. You know, and I just really like that. Okay, so. Who is Christ Jesus, and who are you, and we, you, singular and plural, in relationship with him? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is you speaking to us. That you, by your Holy Spirit who inspired the word, you, by your power who has protected and preserved the word, you who by your Holy Spirit reveal to us the eternal life and meaning of and from your word, Lord, continue to open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our spirits, that we might know you better this very day, and we might know ourselves better with you also, we ask in Jesus' name. Okay, that refresher, who is Christ? Christ is the Word, and he is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. And of course, later the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory full of light and truth. No man has seen God at any time, but the Son of God put him on display. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Who are we? We are his body. We are his body. And 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you, and it's plural, now we are, you are the body of Christ together and members individually. And we are, and we are one representation. It's interesting, you look at some scriptural references, and even in the world now, we're not the whole body, but we are an expression of the body. And he wants to give us a great variety and fullness together as his body here. And we, you know, we talk a lot, and there's more coming about the body in our community. That's going to happen. But we have to live as the body to together in this congregation to contribute that very reality to the church in our community. And so we are his body and members individually. And there's different parts of your own body, this one that you're living in right now. And some work better than others, and some are right-handed, and some are left-handed, and some are artistic, and some are athletic, and some are, you know, intellectual, and some are mechanical, and some are musical, and all of this stuff, you know. Some of us, and we're supposed to, none of us are supposed to have it all, and we're supposed to freely draw from each other, see, and freely acknowledge what we don't have. We're supposed to not have some of that stuff. Because we need to need each other. This is a reality. You know, I'm so thankful that Will Warren and I have become really close friends. And Will's the one who came over to my house and just, okay, here's what you can do. I mean, it must have taken him, you know, I don't know, 2.5, 3 minutes. I don't know, to set the whole, I got it, you know. Thank you so much, you know. I still don't know. I couldn't pull it off, but I got, you know, Charles and April and so many new people, and I stick with my life adage, I don't need to know. I just need to know someone who does, you know, and they're going to share with me, and I'm going to share with them what little I have. So Christ is the Word. He is God. We are his body, collectively and individually. And last week, we obtain more of what we are in him on purpose. If we seek, like seeking treasure, and search, like for hidden treasure. Seek like silver and search like hidden treasure. Then we'll find. And we'll come to obtain the knowledge of God. We dig. Now, if you didn't get one of those Bible study tools, if you weren't here last week, we have them in the office. You're welcome. We have some of them. So now what? All right? We've got a pretty good, you know, focus on who Jesus is and who we are, and that we want more, and we gain more on purpose. And quite frankly, I hope last week demonstrated, there's a lot of times he'll reveal stuff to us just alone with him, and we're digging and we're searching and we're asking and knocking, and he says the ones who ask receive, you know, the ones who knock, the door gets open to them, and we do that. But I just think it's better when we do it together. That gives us confidence to come do it together, because we get to get what somebody else dug up. Yeah, come on, I'm leaving with that, man. That's mine now. So what now? Because all of our life definitions are in his word. All of them. You know, when I thought about, you know, whether the Lord was going to have me go back on the radio or not, you know, and he didn't, and that's fine. That you know, I mean, that's his will. I really held all that with open hands. That was good, but I thought just for a tag for the program was, what's faith got to do with it? I don't care what the question is. I don't care what the subject is. What's faith got to do with it? Everything. For everything. And there's nothing about life that God has not addressed directly or indirectly. Things that we learn this, okay, well, that applies here, you know. What do we look about this? Well, he said this, and that applies, so here's how we're going to do that. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Righteousness is one of those words that's kind of lost its place in today's culture and vocabulary. It hasn't lost its place with God. Righteousness is simply God's way. That's all it is. God's way. It could be something as simple as the law of gravity. It could be something as complex as human relationship. But righteousness is God's way. And he has revealed his way to us. And he continues to reveal his way to us. And he builds on that, you know. And the more we receive and the more we seek and search and the more we obtain, the more we get. And just like raising children, you know, you're proud of that child when you take the training wheels off the bike. You're cheering them on, yeah, right on, you know. Well, you know, you're not ready to give them the car keys yet, but you hope to someday, you know. And our faith is like that, see. And so the definitions we need for all of life are in here. And when people wind up, people that don't turn to the Lord, people that don't receive from his word, they're groping. And a lot of them are sincere. They mean well within their understanding. They want the best, but they don't know where to find it, see. And you and I, when we have questions, because there's a whole lot of questions going on out right now, and we're going to address a couple of them here this morning. How do we go about this according to what God has revealed to us through His Word? All Scripture is God-breathed. And I don't mind repeating myself on things that are really important, but, you know, for millennia, I suppose, there have been the accusation that human beings have corrupted the Word of God, or this is only people's opinion or whatever. If the God who is not capable of inspiring people, His creation, to receive and write down what He wants written down, and if He's not capable of protecting it and preserving it from corruption by His own creatures, then He's not much of a God, and you probably shouldn't entrust yourself to Him. But He has done that, and it's child's play for Him, and people are incapable of intruding and corrupting and cheating and distorting and disrupting what He has for us. A little earlier, you know, books of 1 and 2 Timothy are great books. All of the New Testament, Acts is a lot of example, but it's a lot of instruction too. But when we go beyond the Gospels, the four historical records of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, most of it is instruction. And it's instruction about how to live, and a lot of it is encountering error and giving some instruction, and when some error has shown up. But here's this delightful, this is discipleship. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, the one whom God redeemed from murdering Christians to, I think, be, you know, the added 12th disciple. You know, don't pick any theological fights over that, but after Judas killed himself, I think Paul was the guy. And then became so filled with the Holy Spirit and so used of God that he not only led the evangelization of the known world at that time, but God used him to write about 70% of the New Testament of the Bible. And 1 and 2 Timothy are him discipling this young man, this young pastor, this young minister, him giving him instruction on how he can receive and pass that instruction along to other people who want to live with God. And a little earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul warns Timothy and says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, we're all made in the likeness and image of God, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Do not align yourself with these people. I'm going to give you some qualification here in a second, but King David says the same thing in Psalm 1. Blessed is the person who does not make themselves influenced by, subject to, in a place where their life receives definition from people who don't know God, don't love God, don't serve God. Blessed is that person. And the balance for what Paul is writing here, you know, so have nothing to do with such people. Well, you know, he's had similar instruction to the Corinthians because they were allowing sin to spread unchecked among them. They all knew it was sin, but none of them had been willing to address it and go to the ones sinning among them and saying, hey, that's sin. You know, you can't do that in faith before God, and you sure can't make it part and parcel of who we are together. That'll bring the disruption, the corruption, the disease to all of us if we allow that in the body. You know, I've got a nice scar up here, and several years ago, it's been, you know, way back when I had the MG, I got a pretty good glob of skin cancer, and they went and carved a chunk out of my arm, you know, well, let's just take that out, you know, and they want to take out enough so that they could check all around it and make sure that none of it had gone beyond, you know, what they had found, and they did, you know, I'm cool, but the point is, it had to come out. It could not be allowed to remain. So Paul sends this instruction to the Corinthians. He says, clean up your act. You ought to be ashamed of yourselves. Well, when he gets to the end of that very clear, stern instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Then he comes and he tells them, now, I told you not to associate with people who are committers of these sins. He says, I didn't mean people of the world. He said, I didn't mean people who don't know God. He said, I meant within yourselves. You're supposed to judge each other, but if you don't hang out with people who don't know God, how are they going to know? How are they going to hear? Who's going to tell them? And so it's the depth of relationship we're talking about. We're not talking about some sort of removed monastic life. May it never be. We are those specks of leaven that are tucked in the deposit of a society that doesn't know God, that we might be influential and that might spread. So don't confuse that thing, have nothing to do with them. And then I look at today's world, you know, in Galatians chapter 3:28, and you know, the addresses are up here, these notes are on the website. But Paul is just thanking God and clearing things up. He says, you know what? In Christ Jesus, all of these human distinctions we use to divide ourselves from each other don't exist. There's neither Jew nor Greek, which Gentile. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. Wow, is there some male and female conflict going on in our world today? I mean, beyond the whole transgender mutilation, it just drives me nuts. You know, I'm thinking, I don't know that there's a greater refutation of who God is. See, but in Christ Jesus, none of those things that our world is wanting to divide up and separate from and condemn each other. Well, you're a terrible person because of your race or because of your gender or because of your social economic status or because of one thing or another. That does not exist in Christ Jesus. And those of us in Christ Jesus bring all of those distinctions together, and we are the fullness and the wholeness of the oneness that is who He is together. And so all that stuff the world is trying to divide everybody with, to fracture that we might be. You know, it's interesting. Our national motto says, you know, E pluribus unum, out of many comes one. That's godly. See, if we do it in Christ Jesus. So don't confuse that, don't have anything to do with. But these that Paul just wrote to Timothy, and all of these attributes of godlessness that rise up in the public culture, these are those times that we just read, where Paul started off, that here in the last days is going to be troubling times, and all this kind of stuff is going to be present. These are those times. Paul gets very plain in writing to the Romans, and book of Romans is this real mixture of who he's writing to, you know, Jews and Gentiles and people that are redeemed and people that are Jewish and people that are heathens, and just this great mix. And there's different deposits of sort of who the target is at different parts through the book of Romans. But he gets right down to the meat of things in Romans chapter 1, and he identifies the corruption that they were having to deal with, having to find themselves in the midst of, and how it lived in God's eyes. I'm just going to read to you Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. You see if this doesn't sound somewhat like what, you know, our society is dealing with. For the wrath of God, now I'm going to tell you, going into it, because that's going to get mentioned, and people usually, they mishandle this word wrath really badly, and it's not God pitching a fit and freaking out and beating somebody. The wrath of God is God, and it breaks his heart, but it's God handing people over to the just consequences of their insisting to reject him. And he doesn't want that to happen to them. It's why Jesus came. And God is unwilling that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But when people, you know, push it over the edge and they are insistent on rejecting God, then he lets them have it. He lets them have what they demand. C.S. Lewis said, in the end, there'll be two types of people. Those who say like Jesus, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And those to whom God says, all right, then have it your way. That's what the wrath of God is. So don't mistake that as we read that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, of humanity, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, made in the likeness and image. God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Sidebar here, please. Last night, I turned on one of these, and I'm cool. I really love, you know, the big TVs and the HD color. I turned on one of these nature shows, and they were taking you down into the Great Barrier Reef off the east coast of Australia. Oh, my goodness. The creatures that are down there that you've never seen or heard of before, and the interaction of life and how they even, these animals even function and the color. God did all of that, and he did it all on purpose. And I look at that, and it's like looking at a sunset or watching a storm come in or a dawn or something like that, and God is glorified so clearly that we're without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, humanity, and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They worshiped creation instead of the Creator. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned with their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. Is that not our world? Live, full blast, all the time, and much of it glorified and even promoted. So what are we to do? What are we to do? And how shall we then live? I'm looking at all of this and, you know, become increasingly convicted of our place as the speck of leaven in this huge unleavened lump. And it has to get personal. It has to be corporate. It has to be personal. And I ask myself, what is my job? Well, quite frankly, biblically, my job is to help you do your job. That's my job. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. There it is. It's what we're here to do for and with each other. And myself and Charles and Peter, when Rod comes, or, you know, we're going to get Michael back in here. He was going to be here when I was gone, but got sick, and I'm talking with him. We're going to get him back in here, and some others, so once again, from our community. But the purpose of leadership in God's amongst people is to build up all of us to be equipped to do acts of service, and according to Scripture, first with and for and among each other, and then together with and for and in the society we live in, and to demonstrate it as loving. We are living in the midst of unprecedented times for our lives. I wouldn't be presumptuous and compare them with what Paul just described in Rome or any of that, but for as far as we've been alive, in fact, I'm going to look back even just, you know, 150 years, you know, we're living, I think, in unprecedented and very threatening and dangerous times. Sin and divisiveness are being promoted. You know, I told you recently, there's not a lot of, you know, broadcast TV that we want to watch. There's some dramas that are pretty good and pretty realistic that we might want to enjoy, but they've gotten to where almost every single one of them is scripting in the advocacy for sexual sin of all manner, and that this is supposed to be not just, we're not here to, what's the word I'm looking for, persecute anybody. We're not here to condemn them. That's not our job. But we're certainly not here to lead them into a deception that would bar them from God. Love won't do that. See, and so how do we live? This is what's going on. Godlessness and morality, I mean godliness and morality are being condemned. If you're not careful about how you use your words and you just call sin sin, you'll be accused of hate speech. It's a little bit like if you're walking down the street and you know your neighbors are asleep in their house, mom and dad and however many kids and pets and whatever, and you see some fire and flames in a downstairs room and they're all upstairs asleep, and you want to go in there and awaken them to the danger and get them out of there so they don't get killed, but you could be a hateful person because you're disturbing their restfulness. You're disturbing the comfort of their sleep. They weren't bothered by any of that until you came along and troubled them. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Because sin kills us. And we get deceived because it doesn't kill us immediately. You know. And the purity of Christ is being sacrificed. There are too many Christ-identified organizations, churches and ministries and otherwise, that are choosing to accommodate and facilitate sin that causes spiritual death and separates people from God. You know, some local, some national, some international. Proverbs, if you read through Proverbs, and there's just, I've encouraged you before, if you just want to pick up some everyday walking around wisdom, you know, there's 31 Proverbs, whatever day of the month it is, read that chapter and do that for 10 or 15 or 20 years, and it'll just soak in, you know what I mean? And you marinate in it, and some of it will really stick. Proverbs 25:26 says that when the righteous falter before the wicked, it's like a filthy stream or a polluted well. What does that mean? It means nobody wants to drink out of it. That's what it means. And if they do, they're liable to get sick. One of the worst things that could happen would be those who name the name of Christ justifying the advocacy of sin that kills people from life with God. Jesus died so that we could be freed from that, so that we could be healed from that. Does some struggle still go on? Sure it does. And I told you a couple of weeks ago, I grapple with it says Jesus was tempted in every way like as we are. I have a hard time getting a hold of that. I recognize my temptation. I realize stuff that I have to grapple with. And am I forgiven? Am I freed? Sure I am. But some of this stuff is still coming at me from time to time, and I better be honest about it or it's going to take me down. And if I'm not, how can I be honest with anybody else about it? There's a battle going on right now at Seattle Pacific University, 30 miles up the road. That school is a Christian school founded more than 100 years ago. In fact, 130 years ago, 1891. Began as a seminary. It's identified with the Free Methodist denomination, still loosely is. A Christian school. Friends of mine in ministry sent their kids there. I know denominations that sent their young people there getting out of high school, you know. But right now, there is an internal revolution brewing in that school on that campus. The board that has the authority to direct the school, even though the board, it used to require that a majority of the board be active Bible-believing participants of the Free Methodist denomination. That's not anymore. And the ones who are openly Bible-believing members of the board are now a minority, not a majority, but they are holding fast that the school needs to maintain its biblical definitions of sexuality and marriage. It's been that way from the start. And they're simply saying that men are men and women are women and marriage is one man and one woman in an exclusive relationship. And that has been their staff hiring policy for more than 100 years. That is so much under threat that right now, 3/4 of the faculty signed a letter of no confidence in the board because the board insists on maintaining biblical standards of sexuality and marriage for hiring full-time staff. Students, and I don't know that I think of what I read was like 65 or 70% of the students when polled, 90% participated in the poll, and 65 or 70% of those who participated said that the school was in error for maintaining, even advocating, these biblical standards of marriage and sexuality. And that's going on. Several schools that began as Christian have tipped over already right here in our neck of the woods in Pierce County. Pacific Lutheran University and the University of Puget Sound. If you peel back the bushes as you go up the steps to the main administration building of UPS, and Ravel and I lived a block away from that school for 21 years. And before they actually began to let the bushes cover it up, the foundation stone for the first main building says, College of Puget Sound, dedicated to learning, knowledge, and Christian religion. Not anymore. I know. I was on that campus almost daily for more than 20 years. Walked there, walked my dogs there. Met a lot of people, met students, met neighbors, you know. This is a battle that's going on in our society right now. And God's people had better know what we're about. So I'm going to read you a little bit more from Romans over in chapter 12. When I look at this, this really comes across for me like parental instruction. You know, when we raise our kids, I mean, at the youngest age, there's some absolutes. Do's and don'ts, you know, no, you can't do that, you know, and some of it's just, in fact, the Bible says if you train your children, talking about little, this is not reasoning, this is not really so much teaching and learning, it's training. It's like when you go in the military and they train you, are they asking for your input? Are they giving you a say in how this is going to turn out? They are not. This is how it's going to work, trainee. We're not here to negotiate. But your kids get a little older and you begin to hand them more responsibility, and hopefully the trainee is going to help them learn self-government and how they can make good decisions. They're going to learn some lessons by Braille, you know, so will we, right? So we're merciful and all of that. I view this as parental instruction, maybe for the child that's about to leave the house, you know. But hopefully they get it long before they leave the house. I'm going to read Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 9 through 21. Now, verses 3 through 8, it's a parenthetical thing, and it's not that it's not worthy, but it's a parenthetical thought inserted in this teaching that basically says, you know, don't let giftedness be divisive among you. So, you know, go back and read it all, you know, and if you think I've somehow compromised, then yes, you owe it to me to come and tell me. But for right now, we're going to read Romans 12, 1 and 2, and then 9 through 21. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, body of Christ, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, some say spiritual, rightful spiritual act of worship. Both are accurate, some kind of choose between the two, but that you present yourself, your bodies, what you live in, which has to include what we do with them, a living sacrifice. And you've all heard the thing, but it's true. The problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. You know, you put a dead one up there, it'll stay put. If we die in Christ, all right. Paul says, I die daily, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's active, continuous tense. That never stops happening. That's what we were doing last week, digging at our tables. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate or learn or affirm or give evidence of what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're going to jump to verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Some of your translations say hate what is evil, cling to what is good. The world out there in their distortion of language wants to convince us that all hate is bad. It's not. We're supposed to hate what's evil. God hates what's evil because it kills people. It separates them from him and each other. Cling to what is good. Well, you have to know what's good to do that, don't you? It's in here. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. It's what we've been saying since this whole upheaval started 14 months ago. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, that is, confident expectation with pleasure, because it's God who's made us hope, promised it. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Oh, it's going to get good here. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Man, everybody's looking for their place in a slugfest. It's like a barroom brawl out there. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's the same word when we look at in the Beatitudes, the peacemakers, that peaceable and peace, that is relational security. In fact, it's restored relational security. It's what we bring to a violated or risky or disruptive relationship, and we bring a security that they can have with us and of us. They're safe with us. Whether they return it or not, that's still what we're bringing. As much as is possible for you, you bring this relational security to whoever it is you want to have relationship with. It says, with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, God's place. It's a dangerous thing to step into God's territory. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. It's going to bother him, his convictions of righteousness, you know. I have a hard time accusing you when you're being nice to them. They were nasty to you and you were nice to them in return. It just kind of disrupts their plan, you know. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that whole notion is of displacing the evil. It doesn't mean defeat the evil. Jesus did that. It means displace it. It means bring a consistent good in that crowds out the evil, and do not in any way accommodate or facilitate or contribute to the evil, which is relational disruption, condemnation, fighting, vengeance, all of it. Is this making sense? Does it seem like we might have application in this world we're living in? Lord, what do we do? I believe there has never been a more critical time in our lives for us to know how we will live and why we will live that way. See? You know, these slogans come out amongst God's people, and they're kind of cool when they hit, and then they get overdone, and then they get trivialized, and they lose their meaning. But back in the 80s, there was a popular saying, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I'm still good with that. I had a friend who liked to repeat it a lot back then, and he said he was praying one day, and the Lord said to him, Bob, I said it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. That's true. So believe it. The world is challenging. It is being challenged for whose approval we live for. That's the big, because they're telling us they will disapprove of us if we don't join them in whatever godlessness they're promoting or advocating or defending or protecting or whatever it might be. So who will we be identified with? I'm going to close with this. Our last all-encompassing command from Christ Jesus may be moments before he ascended. And by the way, you know, they hoped, I think, to have 8 seasons of The Chosen. And initially, you know, word, the scuttlebutt was it was going to go through the resurrection. And Ravel and I were talking, and Graciano and I met Thursday, and we're saying, I don't want it to stop at the resurrection and the ascension. I want the 40 days after the resurrection. I hope they're going to do that, because there's some great stuff that happened in that 40 days he was walking around after he resurrected. The restoration of Peter, oh man, that's one of the best stories in the whole Bible. Anyway, Jesus' last command, all-encompassing command, right before he went back to heaven, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit is working himself in you to do what? A lot of conversation about that. That really is a lot of secondary peripheral stuff. It's evidence, not primary. You'll receive power by God's Holy Spirit to be living evidence of me, to be testimonies of me, to be witnesses of me, who I am, how I live, why I live that way, from wherever you live to as far as you can go. And I said, from Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, far as the world. Well, we don't live in Jerusalem. We live right here in good old Pierce County. Well, some of you are Kitsap County people, you know, I mean, yeah, thank you, you know, but Western Washington, South Sound kind of stuff, you know. But wherever you're at, our job is to be living evidence of who Jesus is. And then we have, I love it, in Acts chapter 4:13, Peter and some of the others were being called on the carpet for their unwavering advocacy for Jesus. They're being threatened. They wind up even being beaten and imprisoned and all of this. But after they left, their persecutors perceived they had been with Jesus. These are a bunch of puffed up religious intellectuals, that they were unlearned men, that they perceived that they had been with Jesus. May they also say that of us in these times, no matter what happens, because we have embraced as our identity and our purpose to be of him and him in us, and to build each other up in that so that we can be an even bigger evidence in the community where we live, that he might be glorified above all things. Father, we cannot thank you enough. We cannot. We talked about parents trying to protect our children from dangers. You sent yours to die a cruel, unjustified death in our behalf so that we could be freed from every lying, cheating, death-bringing deception the world has to offer, for everything that our humanity is weak and vulnerable to. You sent your son to come and die, to rescue us and free us. And we know that, Lord. And because we know that, Lord, we embrace that as the most important thing in our lives, Lord. I'm happy when you remind me of it in the middle of some day, maybe too many times in one day, because I'm drifting in some way, in my thinking or whatever. I'm allowing something that does not represent you. And if I let it stay there, it's going to come out of me. It's going to get expressed some way. And I do not want to be responsible for misrepresenting you. Thank you for your commitment to us. Thank you for your measureless grace and mercy, your eternal love that we are the objects, recipients, and beneficiaries of. Lord, would you help us embrace being conduits of that very same love, grace, and mercy in your name that others might know also. Amen. God bless you as you go. You are the body of Christ.